That song, hallelujah. I tell you, I'm no stronger than the weakest. But I have met Him. And ever since I met Him, I quit looking for lines to get in. I don't need anything else but Him. And you'll never know if all you need is Jesus till all you got is Jesus. And we're so afraid of that place in our frailty. I understand the fear. We're so afraid of that place where all we have is Jesus. But it's a test of what we really think about Him. It's a test of what we testify to others that He is. Because if He is that God that's revealed in the Scriptures with those attributes of holiness and wisdom and knowledge and power and love and that eternalness, that immutability, that unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever, if He is that, the world needs to know that we really believe that. And when the church really believes that, He will be attractive to a sin-sick, sin-bound world. But so many times we're singing a lie, and we don't find it out until we get thrust into that place where it's God or nothing. And in the flesh we hate that place where it's God or nothing, but it's there that we find out what we really believe about Him. And it's futile to talk about faith and hope apart from Him, who He is, what He has said, what He's done, what He's promised. Faith is in the promiser, and it's got to be that way. He is central. He is all. He is everything. Everything is of Him and for Him. It's by Him and for Him. And when it gets off of that central truth, then it gets crazy. Anything can happen. It turns religious. The flesh is appealed to and responds, and there's a new kind of faith that arises in that atmosphere, but it's off center. He is, and they who come to God must believe that He is His own revelation of Himself. That's who He is, and all that's happening in your life and in mine, all that ever has happened, it's a thing that God has allowed to test your and my attitude towards He Himself, towards the person of God, because it all hinges on that. Everything hinges on that. There'll be no reality ever discovered and lived in apart from Him being who He is to you. Regardless of circumstances or what things seem like, the just, whether it's Old Covenant or New Covenant, the just then lived by faith, the just now live by faith. That faith was a faith in works. That was the faith that they had. They died in that faith who were faithful without receiving the promise. We've been moved from that faith to a faith in a finished work. And our faith has to be tested every bit as much as their faith had to be tested. But we live in that faith in a finished work with a possession of the promise. Not a looking forward to the promise, but a possession of the promise. And everything that happens in our lives is a test of our attitude toward the promiser, the person. And what He has promised, His provision, His promise, everything in your life is testing your attitude toward Him, Him Himself. He allowed the children of Israel to suffer hunger. He allowed them to go through times of hunger and thirst and a need for the basics until a person would look around and say, this can't be God. God wouldn't bring us out here for this. Oh, yes, He will. Because nothing is more important than what your attitude toward Him is as a person, as a promiser. You see, our faith is in the promiser. And your faith cannot be any stronger than your true biblical concept of who He is. And so many in religious circles today have never found what is promised. They've never laid hold of it. And they hide it if they want to keep being religious, and if they like being around that group of people, they'll hide that thing and they'll pretend and they'll go through all the motions. But somebody on fire comes into their midst and they envy that person. They see the reality of it. They see the true freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from the world. They see that, but it's never been a personal possession. And so they continue just going on in religion. And God loves us enough to address that. And He's bringing you to a confrontation with yourself and with the non-reality that exists in religious circles, because He wants to be that precious thing to you. He wants to be, He's jealous over being that Savior. He is worthy of no rival suitors in your life. He has to be preeminent in your life for it to be real. And for it to be real, it's got to be tested. We're full of misconceptions in the church. We've got faith in faith. We've got faith in numbers. We've got faith in bank accounts. We've got faith in all kinds of things. And all the time we're singing these glorious songs that exalt Him, but bounce off the wall as an empty thing until it's tested. And we do know Him. And we have received of Him. We have eaten that bread. We have drank that water. And no longer tossed about to and fro by the latest fad, by the hottest name, and so on. And we are satisfied. Need no other resting place. Hallelujah. He is our resting place. What is our attitude toward the promiser? Depends on if we ever have any real hope. Because hope has to do with the thing promised. And if our attitude toward the promiser is wrong, whatever hope we have is a false hope. We can't have that true hope that Abraham had, who hoped against hope, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, even though his own body was dead and his wife's womb was barren. He was 100. She was 90. When God renewed the covenant with him in Genesis 17. Comes to a man 99 years old that's been his representative in the earth. You think it's time to pin on ribbons and give some commendations and a little recognition for Abraham. And he comes and he says, "Abraham, I want you to walk upright before me." 99 years old. "I want you to listen to me, Abraham. I've been talking to you and you've heard some of it, but there's some important things you never have heard." And it was then that Abraham learned that Ishmael was a total work of the flesh. But it was Abraham's best effort. He worked with that boy for 13 years, training him to be a warrior, training him to be a leader, training him to be everything that the flesh would take pride in. Oh, the church is so full of that. Good people that are trying their best to measure up, trying their best to be what God requires. And if I've come to say anything this morning, it's the bad news that not one person in this room can do that. There's not one person in this room that can meet God's requirements, that can measure up in the strength that we have. No flesh effort can accomplish or produce that which God requires. There's only one man ever to live that met the requirements of God, and he is that unfallen man at the right hand of the Father, whoever lives as our elder brother. He's our forerunner. He lived here in the flesh like we are, tested in all points as we are, yet without falling, without sin. And he represents me there. He is at the right hand of majesty on high, where he ever lives in the power of an endless life to make intercession for me. He is my forerunner. Chapter 6, I think it is, in Hebrews. And then chapter 9 talks about that he, as our forerunner, entered into the presence of God, into that real sanctuary of which the earthly was just a type, just to give us an idea of what's going on up there, of what God's redemptive plan was like, of what it would accomplish. But it had to have that Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle to bring it to pass. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And he represents us there, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live in the flesh. Our forerunner has entered in, and that's wonderful, but it's got two little words after that in Hebrews 6. It says that our forerunner has entered into the presence of God for us. For us, he's there. For you, he's there. And I want to talk to you this morning about the single most thing, as I see it, that robs us of the power and the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done and his ascension to the Father and his present ministry there, who is willing to rush to the aid of those in need. And in the church, any given gathering of the people today in the house of God, there are so many who have been there so many times, sang those songs so many times, heard the true rejoicing around them and the true sound of victory so many times, have raised their hands so many times, have sang those songs so many times, but it's still a non-reality in their hearts. What's the problem? Turn with me. Could I have a little cup of water? Ask for a little cup. Look what you get. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I mean, folks, you don't want to miss out on the truth. The truth is a person. Salvation is not a plan. You need to know that. Especially rehab houses need to know that. Ministry outreaches and people on staff and people that are involved in ministry must make it a very clear thing in their own hearts to get it across to the people we're reaching out to and ministering to, that what God requires is not a plan. There's no plan that can produce what God requires. It is a person. The truth that makes free is a person. And that person lived in the flesh, like you and me, hungered, got tired. He set aside advantage. He was truly God all the time, but he was truly man, born of a woman. And he experienced life and the limitations of the flesh. He experienced having that, what it was like to tabernacle in the flesh. And yet his whole life he lived to do the will of another. And throughout the epistles it's referred to as the faith of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Are you living today? Are you alive today? Is your life hid with Christ in God today? Or are you still keeping your options open? Is there still some quest that's birthed in self-will and in your limited intellect that you think is going to be the thing that's fulfilling? Oh, you're being robbed of the only reality there is. To really believe in Him and on Him is to abandon all options. It's as final as bereavement. Take up your cross. Follow me. He's not going to have you dragging that cross around all your life. If you follow Him with that cross, you're going to shortly, wasn't too far from Jerusalem to that mountain, and you're going to come to that place of crucifixion shortly. You're going to die there. You will be buried. And that one that comes up in resurrection life will be the life of another. You're finished. And that's what flesh doesn't like about being born again. That's what flesh doesn't like about believing the gospel, which is the only power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Doesn't say anything about to all who understand, but to all who believe. A great understanding have they who do the will of God. He that doeth the truth cometh to the light. You see, it's faith from the very start. You've received a little revelation about this God. If you act on it, you are heading straight for being immersed and baptized into a person who is the truth. If you've been on the journey a long time and you've never come into an encounter with that person that changes lives, that sets men free, that fills you with His Spirit, it's because you have ignored some truth that God in His mercy of His own will condescended to your place, your address, and revealed Himself to you. We ignore some truth that of His own will He's revealed to us, is an indication of something so wrong and so off that if He were to bring us into what we dream of being, it would slander His name and we would be a rival Savior to lost people, trying to ourselves lift people out of sin. And so it is a necessity. It is a necessity that our concepts of Him are built on the revelation He Himself gives. In this story, Matthew 15, chapter 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan." Where was she from? A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But He answered and said, "I am," and He's talking to the disciples in her hearing, and He says, "I am not sent," thank you, "but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." To His disciples, He said that. She heard Him. And she came. I want you to know I'm reading without my glasses. That's wonderful. I got big print Bible. "She came and worshiped Him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But He answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs.' And she said, 'Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said unto her, 'O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." This story greatly offended me for a long time in my Christian life. It didn't fit the character, the concept that I had of Jesus. I just couldn't believe that a woman with the love a woman has for her little daughter, and beyond her control, totally incapable of doing anything about it, a demon had come and dictated the actions and mannerisms of this girl. Her appetites and her behavior. Think of that. Your little girl, grievously vexed with the devil. And so she heard about Jesus, this rabbi of the Jews. By this time she had heard about Him healing lepers. She had heard about Him raising the dead. Little girl, arise, to a 12-year-old dead girl. She had heard about Him feeding the multitude, and the stories excited her. And now He's coming within reach of her. He's coming into her area, and she's got this little girl grievously vexed with the devil. What would you do? Wouldn't you express your desperation by going to see this man who can set the captive free? But remember, she was a Canaanite. She was not a Jew. She was not of the house of Israel. So she... Now I'm going to tell you something about this story that I'm willing to face God with. But it's not there. But a black preacher told me a long time ago that if you're in the Spirit, it's all right to read between the lines. And if I'm right, it'll bear witness in your heart. This Gentile woman, desperate to have her daughter set free, that was the utmost thought on her mind. That's all she cared about that day, was to be that intermediary that affected the freedom of her little girl, that mother's baby. And this Gentile woman put on a Jewish dress. Uh-oh, he's really getting far out now. She had a Jewish head covering on. She was in the midst of a large company of Jews. Now, I'll tell you why I think that. Because when she opened her mouth, she used Jewish words and phrases. These didn't belong to the Gentiles. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the thing that caused Jesus to ignore her is the thing that's causing thousands of people in the house of God to settle for religion and never break through to the touch of God. It's called pretense. It's called the leaven of the Pharisees. Pretending. Hypocrisy. And we're good at it. There are pastors pastoring churches who are hypocrites. Jesus said to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. All of them sitting around a table, and not one of them knew who it was. They'd been walking together for 3 years. They did everything together for 3 years. They knew each other. You know, you go on a hunting trip with a group of men, and you got 3 days out there where it's kind of stark and you're down to necessities, and you know, you get to know each other. You know what? And they walk together for 3 years. But one of you is going to betray me. Is it me, Lord? Is it? Ask him. Is it? And he even got more specific, and they still couldn't figure it out who it was. I'm talking about how good we are at hypocrisy and pretense. And I'm not after anybody this morning. I hope you know that. I don't want anybody to stand up and say, I'm a hypocrite. I just want you to meet Jesus this morning. I want you to have in reality what your heart has longed for and religion has robbed you of, and your pride has robbed you of, your insecurity, your need to keep your options open, your fear to lose your life, your fear that you might have to change jobs. And that happens because when you're lost, somebody interviews you and they hire you much on the line of what your concepts are. And when you're born again, your concepts change. And you may not fit into that job anymore. That's all right, isn't it?
If He is who He is, if He really has those attributes, if He really is all-wise, if He really is all-knowledge, if He really is all-power, if He really is what we sang about this morning, He's a healer, He's a deliverer, demons are subject to Him. What is it He can't handle? And right up front, He wants you to know how you feel about Him. And He lets those threatening tests and trials come. Not because, you know, they thought He was asleep on that boat. Well, He was asleep. But that didn't mean He was asleep to them. He was asleep so they could be awakened to what He already knew about them. That's right. And in that little story, we see a great example of what it means to have the faith of Jesus Christ. He had already told them a thing that He told them over and over again. Don't you love Jesus? Do you know that He's not any better off when you got saved than He was before you got saved? Do you know He's not any more God because this church loves Him than He was before you loved Him? He has no deficiency. We're not doing Him a favor. And yet He relentlessly pursues us like it all depended on we getting saved. The greater pursuing the lesser. The holy reaching out to the vile. And we'll run across a little doctrine like tithing and dig in our heels and say, well, now all knowledge, I'll have to give this some thought. And we'll spend 6 months calling preachers to see if we can find one that doesn't believe it just like that. You know. And all wisdom, if you believe He's all wisdom. All knowledge, if you believe He's all knowledge. All love, if you believe He's all love. All power, if you believe He's all power. What I have to say is, to a believer, the tithe belongs to God. That's all. Strife over. Questions over? Oh man, you really got faith. I mean, you're not paying all your bills and now you're tithing. Woo! No, scared to death, but I got a great God. He's all knowledge. He's all love. On top of all that other, He is love. He's all knowledge. He knows what to do. All knowledge. He's all wisdom. He knows how to do what needs to be done. Now come on, we sing it. Oh, don't we sing? Boy, if singing would do it, woo! You know, the world would have been shaken this morning by what we call worship services. Of course, most people worshiping there hadn't talked to Him since the last time they were there. Worshiping the God who's had to go out the door. Worshiping the God they never speak to
between worship services. Is that real? Of course not. Is that going to impress the world? Of course not. Silly. He's all power. He can do what needs to be done. He opens doors that no man can shut. He shuts doors that no man can open, including us. He'll shut one and we'll... And right away, the devil brings us a verse of Scripture. He'll always do it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We'll spend 3 years knocking. Why? Because God's cruel, led us down the blind alley. No, we don't know Him. We don't know Him. And He's committed to you knowing Him. Everything's going on in your life is to that end, that you know Him. Because it all comes down to that in the end. Everything comes down to that. We worked miracles. We did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out devils. We prophesied in your name. Doesn't that mean anything? I never knew you. And that means you didn't know me. Never knew you. It all comes down to that. We're entering into that day when the greatest deception that ever has swept the earth is sweeping the earth right now. I doubt I'll get time to go into my version of eschatology, the end times. And it's really not important what my version is, unless it happens to be His version. But let me think about this. God said that there'd be a tribulation come upon the earth in the end times such as the earth has never seen since the beginning. And that always meant greater than to me. Is that what it meant to you? You know, I'd always think, man. And then you read on, it says, if He didn't cut the time short, no flesh would survive it. And that meant carnage and holocaust. And I'd think about all the great slaughters of Christians. 59 million people died in mouthy tongue sweep across China. 59 million. Untold millions died under Stalin and Lenin in the takeover and establishment of communism. A tribulation greater than. No. Such as, thank you. A tribulation such as has never been since the beginning of time. Just a few months ago, a preacher friend and I were preaching to each other. That's what preachers do. I just got to go on that trip with Brother Clendenin, and we had hours together. We just preached to each other all the time. Ever since we've been here, we're preaching at each other. Just, I can't wait till he pauses to breathe and I can jump right in there. And I know he's sitting over there not hearing the thing I'm saying. He's fixing to jump right back in. A preacher, a friend of mine and I, we got a concordance down and we looked up that such as. And it says, here's what it's saying. There'll be a tribulation come in the end time of a different sort than has ever been in the earth since time began. Not greater than. A different sort. Putting that together with other scriptures, and I'm going to really do a shorty on this one and go on with what I'm burdened to say this morning. We're looking for a, you know, watch out. We're doing exactly what men have always done. God always speaks. His words are, what does His Bible say? His words are spirit. We're always hearing His words and looking for physical. Yeah. Lord, we know You're about to set up a kingdom. Can I sit on the right hand and Him on the left hand? Oh, guys. Man. Let's get on this boat, Jesus says, and let's pass over to the other side. What are His words? Spirit and truth. What was He always telling them? The words I speak are not my words, they're the words that came from the Father. The works I do are not my works. They weren't birthed in a good idea of the flesh. They're what the Father told me to do. My whole life can be summed up in this. That I live to do the will of another. And the disciple is not above his master. And you and I, true disciples of Jesus Christ, that explains their life. That explains their habits. That explains their priorities. That explains how they use their resources. That explains their whole life. That they're here to do the will of another. Crucified with Christ. Yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's get on this boat. Boy, I'm on a lot of streams. I hope you're with me. Let's get on this boat and cross over to the other side. All they did was interpret that physical. Oh, who's going to cast anchor? Who's going to bail water? Who's going to lift the mast? Who's going to get set by Jesus? They got busy with it. They didn't hear anything. Spirit. Get out on the water. Experienced seamen. Came into such a storm that they despaired for their life. Jesus is over there asleep. Asleep to the storm, but wide awake to the Father's Word. See, if they'd just listen, and if we'd just listen, that's the point I'm trying to make. We'd just listen. He's already said, I don't say anything the Father doesn't tell me to say. I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do. A few days went by. And He says, let's get on this boat and cross over the sea to the other side. And they didn't think the Father told him to say that. The Father told him to go there. All wisdom, all knowledge, all power and love is going to take us to the other side. It's sure thing. The Father. Can God say and not do? Impossible. Can God lie? Impossible. Can He miscalculate? Impossible. Can He get in situations where He wrings His hands? Impossible. No, God's words are deeds. Same thing. There's no distance between God's word and His deed. He speaks, it is done. Abraham, I have made thee the father of many nations. And for the first time in Genesis 17, when he was 99 years old, he heard what God said.
past tense, I have made thee. And when it's already done, you don't have to do it. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I've worked on this boy. I've put everything I have into this boy. My whole reputation's at stake with all the people that live around me. Lord, look at him. He's a fine young man.
Flesh. What I'm going to send you, you can't take any credit for it. There'll be no boasting. It'll come out of a dead womb that I quicken with life. I'll resurrect your body, which is now dead, to bring to pass that which will glorify me, because everybody knows your condition. Boat filling up with water. Strongest winds they'd ever experienced. Blackest clouds. Fear. I'd have been right with them, I'm afraid to say. But I would. I'd like to think, oh, I'd have seen it. I'd have heard it. I'd have said, boys, let's just sing now this boat's going over. No. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wakes up, peace be still. It startled him. What manner of man is this that can speak to the sea? Then he said, fellas, I'm so sorry that I went to sleep. I understand your fear. I won't do it again. No, sir, mister. We don't have a heavenly mother. And I love my mother. Don't look at me like that. But that flesh expression of our Heavenly Father said, why is it that you have no faith? See what he was after? He's after their misconceptions. He wanted to believe what they said they believed in a real life test. God can only meet us at the place of reality. That's all. Boy, if you just never forget that, God will work that in you. God can only meet a man or a woman, an old person or a young person, a Hispanic, an American, an Eskimo, an African. He can only meet us at the point of reality. That's the only place God can meet us. If they'd really believed that He spoke only the words of the Father, that He only did what the Father, and that He was the Son of God, and that He was the flesh expression of the Father, they would not have been dismayed at that storm. It is impossible that God says the boat's going over and it not go over. There's not a cloud black enough, a wind strong enough, a wave high enough to sink the boat that Jesus said is going over to the other side. And what does it take? Nothing of your flesh, nothing. But it takes the faith of Jesus Christ. The same faith He had in the Father is the faith we have in Him. And we don't let circumstances rob us of the truth that He has spoken. I'm doing about 6 stories at once here. The woman said, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. If you just went by what you saw, you just thought she was one of the children of Israel. But in her hearing, he said to the disciples, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what that is in American? It's saying, I know who you are. You know how I know that? Because she said, well then, Lord, help me. You know who I am. I still got a need, Lord. Lord, I know it might not be the right place and the right time, and it might stretch somebody's theology. But if you could just see my little girl, Lord, you're the creator of life. You didn't author that, and it's going on in my house, and I can't do anything about it. I'm helpless, and I'm desperate. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Gentile, whatever, Lord. Never mind, my daughter's grievously vexed with the Spirit. Will you help me? Now, they're getting on the line where he can meet her. But he's going to bring you to zero. It's necessary. It's not arbitrary. It's not just see what your limits are. He knows what your limits are. He's already committed himself that he won't take you past that. He's going to bring you to humility. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That's one thing to expose her that she's a Gentile. It's another thing to join that Jewish bigotry and say, you dog. But what's he doing? He's bringing her to a point of humility. Why? Because he gives grace to the humble. And he resists the proud. Doesn't matter what's at stake. Oh, Lord, if you'll just anoint me this morning, I'll build you a great church, Lord. He's not interested in that. No, sir. Will you meet him at the place of reality? Can he humble you? And you say, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. Your heart's longed for what you've seen. Your heart's longed for what you've heard of from your mother, maybe, or your daddy, or some family member that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they know God, or they may be dead, and they knew God in a way that you've never known Him. It's still theory to you, but it's the best thing that you've got. You know that everything out there doesn't have the answer. But you're clinging to your options. You're afraid to lose your life. You don't like that verse that says, unless you're willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. Scares you to death. What about my house? What about my car? What about the dreams I have for my children? What about? And we've got this agenda that we refuse to lay at His feet. And what keeps us from that? What keeps us from coming to that point of desperation? So much of it is pretense. We, for all outward appearances, are already there. Already got our answers. We're already victorious. And in your heart, there's people here this morning that know you're not victorious. Struggle with sin. In bondage to lust. Never found that freedom. Never been filled with that spontaneous joy, that peace that passes understanding, that insatiable desire to know Him. It's all theory. But you love being surrounded by people who have pressed into it. And you know there's reality here. and you've dressed up like a Jew, you've put on living waters clothes, and put on living waters shoes, and sing living waters songs, and praise living waters God. But when you leave here and you get out there by yourself, there's that bondage, there's that struggle, there's that non-reality, and you've thought about giving up, maybe even suicide. And it's the mercies of God that have kept you to this moment this morning, because there's so many doctrines floating around in the church world that find that kind of person and promise them an answer that'll only lead to further bondage. And I want to tell you how you can tell. Brother Clendenin said this, and I think he's the one that said that, and it really caught in my spirit. Any kind of a move of God that's promising you a work of the Holy Spirit that's going to set you free from what only the blood of Jesus can set you free from is a false revival. It's a false anointing. It is a false prophet. What gets us off is that it's the hottest thing going, man. Better try that spirit. So you keep your appointments with counselors. You join another support group. You buy another book that says 7 Easy Steps to Freedom. You read it. You labor over it. You try those steps. Get up early. Heavens are brass. That Jesus that heals, you know somebody that was healed. That Jesus that delivers, you know somebody that the only explanation of their freedom is Christ and His power to save. But He hadn't set you free. Listen to Him this morning. He won't meet you at the place of pretense. He won't meet you at the place of hypocrisy. Take off those living waters clothes. Quit hiding behind all those God words and phrases. Come to this altar this morning and say, Jesus, it's me. It's me, Lord. You know me. Lord, I'm too proud. Lord, as many times You've dealt with my heart, many times I've felt You calling me, I've heard You calling me, but I didn't want people to think something if I walked down there. I didn't want, and we'll put all wisdom, all knowledge, all power, and His gracious call, and His condescending to reach down, His pursuit, the greater to the lesser, we'll put it all off. Because of our ego and our pride, we're ashamed to confess that we're bankrupt, that we're sinners, that we need to repent, and that we will trust Him. Though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him. Lord, if I have to move into a smaller house, that's nothing in comparison to knowing You. Lord, whatever it is, and we come down here, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs. And we humble ourselves. God will meet you there. He'll meet you there. I'm not going to tell you what He's going to do in your life, but I will tell you that He's had your life planned since you were in your mother's womb. He's got His own will for you. And you have thwarted that through your own little wisdom, your own little intellect. You have pitted yourself in your limited and finite knowledge against all knowledge and infinite wisdom. And it's insanity to do that. But religion will make that look honorable. I never was good at altar calls. But I want you to bow your heads. And we're not going to belabor the point this morning. If God is dealing with you and you want full exposure in the light of His Word, you come down here this morning. You lay aside your living waters clothes. You put it all on the altar. You call upon Him. You confess who you are this morning. You confess it. And I'll tell you that He will not ignore you. He will not ignore you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's desires for you await true repentance this morning. A turning from self. A laying down of options. Whatever you want, Lord. Rule over me, Lord. Lord, I put that relationship on the altar. I've always been afraid of surrender because you wouldn't let me marry so-and-so. Lord, I didn't think I'd ever own that house or have that job if I gave you the right to rule over me. Oh, lay it all down, folks. The Lord will lead you today in seeking His face. You are not an exception to grace, as the accuser would have you think. There's not something about you that disqualifies you for grace. But pretense and dishonesty will disqualify you for grace. But that's a choice. To not trust God. To trust in your own strength and endeavors. Your own understanding. And I want to say something as we close this part of the service this morning. Give it back to the pastor. This is very important. It may be something that many of you have overlooked. Because of the way the gospel is preached in the what's in it for me age of the church. Jesus did not die on the cross so you could live. I saw it on marquees of churches Resurrection Sunday in Longview, Texas. As it was in probably every city across America on church marquees. Jesus died so you could live. And that's just how subtle the false gospels and the false Christs are. Jesus' sufferings on the cross were substitutionary. But it was not a substitution for the sinner's death. It was a substitution for the sinner's penalty because he broke the law. And God poured out His wrath against lawbreakers on Christ. But the soul that sinneth, it must die. And it didn't do away with the necessity of your death. Jesus died on the cross so you could die with Him. And then, by the faith of Jesus Christ, be raised to newness of life. That's reality. That's reality. And a struggle with sin is nothing but a wonderful, gracious indication from God that you haven't died. You skipped a step. You went from living to living. Living for self, added religion to it to enhance the self-life by praying a sinner's prayer. Won't work. You got to die. He died so that you could die with Him. So you could say, I am crucified with Christ. One of my precious old teachers just drilled it in me. Gracie, if you lived in Jerusalem and you saw a man pass your door carrying a cross, you may not know what his profession is. You may not know how old he is. You may not know what his father did. You may not know what crime he committed. But one thing you could be sure of, Bracey, he wouldn't be back. It's over. That's what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that He is the Son of God. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you will be saved. That's not a formula. That's saying, Lord, I trust You with my death that You will raise me to newness of life. That's what Jesus did when He said, nevertheless, Lord, Thy will be done. And he gave up the ghost. It was over for him. But God, true to His word, would not allow His Holy One to see corruption and raised him from the dead just like He said He would. And He'll raise you, but He can't raise you till you're buried with Christ. And all that God ever quickened to you as a promise in spiritual reality still awaits you and will be a reality in your life if you will quit being religious and embrace that cross and give up, quit trying to save your life and die. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, our only hope, we have no pedigrees, we have no family lineage and heritage that will save us. Our only hope is that You will, in Your mercy and long-suffering and kindness, and in Your grace, You will open our eyes to the truth that makes us free. Father, I ask You for Jesus' name's sake in Chino, California, that You will get Your full desire out of this gathering this morning. Oh, if we could leave here, Lord, and You got what You came after, what a wonderful victory will have been wrought. And Jesus' sufferings will not have any longer been in vain, and there will no longer be bondage. But that life that attracts men to Christ will be put on display to the glory of God and not to the glory of flesh. This is our desire this morning, Lord, for Jesus' name's sake.